So we'll now see that our just God commands and delights in our repentance. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here we are in 2024. We prayed for peace in the Middle East. We prayed for the nation of Israel. And you think of this people, the Old Testament people of God. Today the people of God are from all nations. But His great love for the people of Israel is so wonderful. And yet they suffered so terribly in the Second World War under the evil of the Nazis. The Holocaust. Holocaust is really the word for a burnt offering, by the way. And it's a whole burning up of the people. And then October 7, 2023 will be remembered tomorrow, the first anniversary of that date of killing Israelis, because they are Israelis. And so this work of Hamas, as it was, even more equipped Hezbollah, the work of terrorists in the world, not fighting those who are particularly told by their country, you know, to fight, like not engaging the military, but purposely going after civilians. And it makes us ask questions about the problem of evil. Is God just? Must others suffer in this way? And why does your own life have to be difficult, that someone close to you is suffering? Because we're going to pray for someone in our Thanksgiving prayer after. Or that someone close to you isn't there anymore, has passed away. And what about your own life with headaches, miscarriage, diabetes, dialysis, addictions, stresses, deadlines, and feeling inadequate, being overwhelmed with life? We get so much that we get to know instantly at our fingertips, and it easily overwhelms us. We're in over our heads. Is God really measuring things out rightly towards you? Do you feel that? Do you have that question sometimes? Well, in Ezekiel's time, the Israelites were asking that question. And Ezekiel went with the first wave of exiles into Babylon. So this is about 700-ish, let's see, it's 586 before Christ. So, about 600 years before Christ. And so Ezekiel goes with the exiles, and many of them remain in Judah, but they won't repent and they won't learn from the fact that so many of their fellow Israelites were taken into exile. They say the Lord's not measuring things out fairly. They're suffering too much. Their leaders have been taken, God is unjust. And that accusation, it's in our beginning of our text. You say the Lord, the way of the Lord is not just. Verse 25. And then it gets repeated in verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says the way of the Lord is not just. And the Lord returns the accusation against his accusers. No, not me, but you. Your ways are unjust. And God's retort relies on two fundamental principles. We're going to see these as we go through the text. So the first is the principle of justice, a worldwide law of the nations known in every heart, the principle of fairness, of equity. Justice, tit for tat. It's the principle of mathematics, of numbers, of money. It's so much on one side of the ledger and so much on the other side. It's so much on one side of the weigh scale and so much on the other side. Everyone knows it well, even children at play. Give it back to me. That's not fair. It's mine. And the Israelites knew it very well, but applied it wrongly, accusing God of not following it. That's the principle of justice. And in our opening prayer this morning, we praised God that The foundations of justice are established by him and remain. That's the first principle that the Lord's reply relies on. And the second is the principle of the kingdom of heaven. The beautiful promise of gracious forgiveness reserved for his beloved covenant people, his church. The Israelites should have known it, but they were so focused on their own problems and the injustice of it all that they would not repent, and thus they could not experience the beautiful wonder of this kingdom principle. And so the second principle may be described in various ways, but here it's the principle of repentance, which is the way to forgiveness in the kingdom of God. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we do so with this text from Ezekiel 18 and this theme: our just God commands and delights in our repentance. Our just God commands and delights in our repentance. So we notice the repetition in verse 25 and 29 of their charge stated and then turned back on them. And the word for just, it's in our text as the word righteous, unjust, unrighteous. The word for just and for unjust has to do with what is measured or meted out. They say God has not figured things out correctly. He got his numbers wrong. God needs an external auditor who will crunch the numbers and agree with the Israelites that he's not meeting the standards of justice. That's the people's charge, but God will not accept this. It's his people who are going to be found at fault. God doesn't need to humble himself, his people do. We know that God set out his standards even before the fall into sin. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Genesis 2, verse 17. And that matches Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's the pay you get. So sign on with sin, and the fine print of the contract says at the bottom, oh, and by the way, after you get all this fun, quote unquote, that I'm promising you, when you're done your life of sinning, you will die. That will be your pay. I, sin, remunerate you. I reward you with death. So when the Lord says that he will judge each one according to his ways in verse 30, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God, he means that he will measure out death to the sinners. Now we shudder to think what that means for sinners. Their just and righteous retribution. This is what should happen. It's death. And death here doesn't just mean a little moment of dying, but it's a participation in death. It's a continuation in death. It's an ongoing experience of death. A continual dying but never being gone. Scripture teaches that hell is full of horrible suffering, full of anger and resentment, the most distressing and troubling place you could ever imagine. Full of horrors, fears, frustrations, and anger that people can never get rid of. Always gnashing their teeth. The Lord says, because of the sin he has committed, he will die. In verse 26, even the righteous man, he's righteous, if he doesn't continue walking with the Lord but turns away to enjoy sin and doesn't repent, he will die for it. There's nothing unjust about that. It accords with all that God has ever said about sin. God taught this very thing over and over in the temple by requiring the death of the sacrificial animal in place of the sinner if there was to be forgiveness. Payment had to be made. Propitiation was required. The man who is righteous might think near the end of his life, okay, soul, party on now. You've lived such a good life. You've really racked up some points with God. He'll let you in, no problem. You've earned a bit of fun. Don't worry about it. And God destroys this thought instantly in verse 26. When a righteous person turns away from his righteousness and does injustice, he shall die for it. For the injustice he has done, he shall die. Now, that's a sobering message, and so we hear the Ten Commandments each Sunday morning, and we're humbled before God that we need to confess our sins. But we should have a joy in confessing sin, not a joy in the sin, but a joy in the results of confession, which is we're telling God we repent, and he says, I forgive. And so the effects of sin, on the one hand, and the effect of repentance, on the other hand, are not equally balanced. Principle number one of justice and merit and wages is not equally balanced with principle number two of grace, repentance, and forgiveness. And I want you to notice this well. Okay, the two principles we introduced, justice and repentance, forgiveness, are not just equally balanced. Whereas the righteous man cannot merrily, happily, give in to temptation at the end of his life on the grounds that, well, he's earned the reward of decades of righteousness. On the other hand, the wicked man can and should turn from decades of wickedness. He must repent, even if it's the last hour of his life. And he will be forgiven and saved. This is the amazing principle of the kingdom of God, the principle of repentance, forgiveness, and life. And so here we see the truth of what James writes in James 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. See verse 28 of our text, because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. The Lord doesn't set a time frame. He doesn't set up a formula in an Excel spreadsheet that says, quote, equals sum, bracket, years of sin committed, years of repentance and good deeds must be equal to years of sins committed. Now, the Lord doesn't stand on the principle of justice, but advances the principles of his kingdom of grace. Imagine that the Lord treated you like the Ontario government does when you have a driver's license. Depending on your driving experience, you are permitted to accumulate a number of demerit points before they send you a warning or suspend your license for 30 or 60 days. And demerit points stay on your record for 2 years. Regardless of how well you drive after getting them. You can stop at every stop sign, never speed, never drive and text or talk on the phone, but it still takes 2 years to lose those two demerit points, or those demerit points, however many they be. Nothing can just wash them away in a moment. It's a matter of justice. There's no room for grace. And our Heavenly Father is so different towards those who repent. I want this to be a comfort for you when you hear the Ten Commandments and then your sense of your sinfulness increases and you realize that you are guilty before God. God sees the heart. He knows the motives. He examines the inclinations and desires. And when he sees repentance, that's it. He forgives the sin. Just like that, he washes them all away. Immediately, he lets the guilt fly to the wind. Without delay, he declares that you and he are all good. And the Lord's Supper teaches us both of these things. The wages of sin is death. That is why we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bitter death, but a blessed memory because he gave himself for us. Cherish the blessed memory, because by the gift of his life, he saved us by paying for our sins and turning aside God's wrath. That's that word, propitiation. Turning aside God's wrath by his death. And a bitter death, because he received the wages that we had earned. Our demerit points went to his license. God's Excel spreadsheet put the sum in Christ's account. And by his bitter death, he had to weigh down the other side of the scales to receive the verdict for our guilt and bear the sentence for our punishment. The Lord's Supper underlines the justice principle, but Christ suffered it for us. And in that suffering, justice and mercy came together, and mercy triumphs over justice. By giving himself in our place, Christ made it possible that when we repent from our sins, they are all washed away. Your Heavenly Father doesn't put a spreadsheet in front of you. He doesn't set up a behavior contract you have to fulfill for X number of weeks to stay in school. No, he simply asks for your heart, the core of your being. The Lord asks for your heart, verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. The most valuable and the hardest to give, but that's what he really wants. And if the Lord has your heart, he doesn't need a behavior contract. He's already put the principle of new life within you, and you will desire to please him. Good works will follow because you are so happy to have been accepted by grace. The Lord starts at the source and foundation of our lives, a new heart and a new spirit. And you'll appreciate that he's not telling his people to go and find these somewhere else. Oh no, he tells us to make a new heart and a new spirit. Verse 30. But the point is not that he leaves that all up to us, but that he sees the heart. He sees the motivations, the foundations of everything, and he wants our repentance to be deep and real. It may not say as much in the text, dear brothers and sisters, but I assure you from the rest of Scripture that such a heart and spirit are the gift of God. Ezekiel 36, we're going to read some verses from it after we receive the bread and the wine as signs of the body and blood of Christ. And in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27, the Lord says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." You see that such a heart and such a spirit that we need to make in our text in chapter 18 are really the gift of God. And in Ezekiel 37, the breath of God breathes life into these dried up bones and they come together and God renews them. So it's God who gives a new heart, for it is God who has at work in us both to will and to act. So the desire and the action under the blessing of God, a gift. And he does this for his own good pleasure, his own delight, Philippians 2, verse 13. So David rightly prays in Psalm 51, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's a gift of grace, dear brothers and sisters. And God commands us to do this so that we will discover that we must come to him so that he may supply our lack. He commands us to turn, that we may find him and seek, as we seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So let us be filled with rejoicing this morning as our dearest loving Savior Jesus seals his love to us once again under the signs of bread and wine. The principle of justice was fulfilled by him. The principle of grace is at work for us and within us. Praise the Lord. And now when the Lord reminds us that he will judge each one according to his ways, verse 30, you should not be afraid that he will judge you for your multitude of sins. No, if you repent, then he judges you in the way of grace. So you see, there are two ways. The way of pride, by which we accuse God of injustice, or the way of repentance, by which we accuse ourselves of injustice. Which way will be yours? According to which way will God judge you? Do you want him to measure out justice or give grace? The question is not just what you want him to do, but what he himself wishes to do. Look finally at verse 32 and notice that he was at work in us, both to will and to do, is doing so for his own good pleasure, for his own heart's delight and rejoicing. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God, so turn and live. And in the way of turning and living, his heart will rejoice and have great pleasure. He has no pleasure in the death of his covenant people. Rather, he delights in our salvation day after day. The Lord loves you, my dear brothers and sisters. And he comes to seal that to you under the signs of bread and wine, as seals of his love. And the Lord gave his own dearly beloved Son to obtain all, each of us, each of you. He gave his Son for you. He's not unjust, not at all. And you may have days when it feels that way. Yes, that happens. But let us today confirm with all our heart, soul, and strength that he is not unjust. He is love. God is love. And in his giving of his love, he is grace. And his promise of forgiveness proves once again that his ways are higher than ours, his thoughts higher than ours. He delights in our repentance because he delights in having us live with him forever. Amen. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your mercies new every morning, ever fresh in Jesus Christ. Thank you for renewing your people with a new heart and a new spirit. Let us each, Lord, pray, renew me, breathe new life in me, for your own joy and the good pleasure that you have in your beautiful promises of the covenant of grace. Forgive us and renew us. Let the life of the eternal risen Christ be ours, all his credits and merits by grace alone. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's now sing Psalm 32, the stanzas 1 and 2.